just suppose God searched through heaven and couldn't find one worthy to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed, that would buy eternal life for you and me. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, and had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. I'm so glad that he was willing to drink his bitter cup, although he prayed, "Father, let it pass from me." I'm so glad he didn't call heaven's angels. From my hands bore the nails that torment me. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, and had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, and had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. Then forever my soul would be lost.
Amen. I've enjoyed all the good singing today. And I'm glad we have good hymns and songs of the faith that we can sing together and hear others as they use the talent that God's given them to sing for the Lord. You have your Bible open to Philippians chapter number 3, and we're going to continue our study as we go verse by verse through the book of Philippians. And so we'll want to kind of touch on some of these verses this morning. Paul is getting ready to switch gears here in chapter number 3, but before he does, he says, "I want to give you one final reminder, rejoice in the Lord." Amen. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. How are you going to do that? How are you going to rejoice in the Lord? That's the only way. You can't rejoice in your personal circumstances. You say, "Well, I'm happy with them." Well, that's now. But will you always be? I doubt it. I doubt there's a person here that could stand up and say, "I'm always happy with my circumstances. I'm always happy with my lot in life." I doubt it. But you see, the Lord never changes. And so you can always rejoice in Him. Rejoice in what you know about Him. Rejoice in what He's done for you and what He's doing for you. And so he said, finally, rejoice in the Lord. He said, I'm getting ready to get into an area that I'm going to change gears on you. He's been talking about rejoicing and how to rejoice. And it, we saw in the Scripture, it's put Jesus first. It's put others second. And put yourself third. It's not yourself first. That's the problem with many people's lives. Their lives are built around them. Them. And he says, you want joy in your life? Build your life around Jesus. Build your life around Jesus. You say, well, how can Paul say such a thing? Well, let's think about this for a moment. Where do we say that Paul wrote this letter from? Prison. You see, it doesn't matter. You can even be in prison and rejoice in the Lord. That's right. So rejoicing in the Lord has nothing to do with your circumstances. It has nothing to do with where you are, that your lot in life, your place in life. If you realize what you have in Christ Jesus, you can rejoice in the Lord. All right? Now, he said, I want to talk to you about knowing Him. I want to talk to you about knowing the Lord. Now, I'm convinced that here in America in particular, now, I believe it's this way around the world, but I'm convinced that right here in America, there's a lot of people that know about Jesus, but they do not know Jesus. They have a religion, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul is getting ready to lay out his personal experience to us. And he basically is saying, I want you to, as I've entitled the message, I want you to do the math. He uses some terms that accountants would use. Notice, if you would, in verse number 7, he said, but what things were gain? Now, in the business world, that would be called a credit or a profit. What things were gain, he said, to me, those I counted loss. So here's some accounting terms, and when you see that word counted, it's a calculation that an accountant makes. And so he's basically saying, here's what I want to do. I want to take a credit column, and I want to take a debit column, and then I want to take a profit column. And I want to put all that I have to offer in one column, and then I want to take a look at Jesus and see how that weighs up and see what the profit is at the end of the day. All right? Now, Jesus put it this way when he was upon the earth. He said in Mark chapter 8 and verse number 36, he said, and what shall it profit a man? See, God's concerned about your profit. Amen. God's concerned about you profiting. But it's not the way that a lot of people think that God is concerned about us profiting. See, our minds get so wrapped around material things and money that we can't dismiss for just a moment to realize that way after, listen, long after everything's burning, we're going to still be living. Amen. Now listen to me. And God said, that's what I want you to focus on. That's what I want you to hone in on. Learn what it is to put priority where priority should be put. And so he said, I want you to learn how to profit. And what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, what a thought. Think about that. What if you could own the whole world but lose your own soul? You say, preacher, that would be foolish. And yet the devil has tricked and deceived so many people to making that exchange. It's very real. They live for now. They live for now. They live for the next thing, the next object. They are not looking toward eternity. And then Jesus made this statement, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Paul said, I want to talk to you about doing the math. You say, now, preacher, I was not told there was going to be any math involved in this. Well, I'm not going to ask you to do a whole lot of math. I will tell you this. This new math's got me puzzled. And I'm not going to go into great detail. I can only tell you that my granddaughter came and brought her whatever, you know, second, third grade math. And I was helping her with it. She was spending some time with us at Celia, and as she was spending a little time, it didn't take me long, maybe one or two problems. She said, "Papa, this is not right." I said, "Yes, it is too, honey. Do the math. You've got this number, and you subtract this number, and I will guarantee you it gives you this number." And she said, "But that's not the way we do it." And I said, "Well, I didn't know there's any other way to do it." Amen? You've got this number, and you subtract this number, and it gives you this number. Amen? But somehow, they've worked in some crazy kooky stuff. And so it's past me. And so now when she comes, she'll say, "Papa, I want you to help me with my math, but we've got to do it the right way." My way is the right way. And so on and on it goes, okay? It's not going to end. I like the old school way. Amen? Real simple. You've got this number, and you subtract this number, and it leaves you with this number. How many of you say, "Amen, that sounds reasonable to me"? Amen? This other stuff where you have to go around the world to get the right number, I don't understand that. Why take a simple process of this minus this equals this and start going, "Now you got this, and then you do this, and then you come over here this, and you go here and bring it over here, and then you do that, get here, and then get here, and now here's what you have." Okay. That's math today. That's not my way of doing math. Paul said, "I want to make it real simple for you." That's why we call God's plan, God's simple plan of salvation. Very simple. Now, man has a way of complicating simple things, whether it be math or whether it be God's salvation. Man has gotten a hold of God's salvation, and he's tried to just make it so difficult, so complex, when God said, "Listen, this is not that difficult. It's not that complex. You were born a sinner. You're going to sin because you're a sinner. And if you continue in that way of life as a sinner and you die in your sin, you will die in your sin and go to hell." But God has added something to that equation. He has added the Lord Jesus Christ in the blood of Jesus that will subtract, that will erase your sin so that your sin will no longer be added to your account. Christ paid the price, and now you, me, every person that trusts him can stand before God justified. Amen. Our sin cleansed, our slate clean. No more debt. Why? Jesus paid it all. Amen. Amen. Paul said, "I want to tell you, just that simple. Just that simple." So he said, "Let me tell you what happened to me." All right? So here's what he said. Look at it, if you would, in the Bible. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." What's that mean, preacher? Paul said, "I'm going to tell you, I'm going to just mention it again. You keep hearing about these different ways that people say you can get to heaven." Paul said, "I want to remind you one more time, there's only one way to get to heaven." And so he addresses three things, and he addresses them with the word beware. Look at that in verse number 2. He said, "Beware of dogs." Now we know in that day the Gentile people were referred to as dogs, but he said, "I'm going to tell you who the real dogs are." Paul was a Jew. As a matter of fact, he said on down in this verse, in verse number 5, he said, "I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews." In other words, I was a Hebrew born from Hebrew parents, full-blooded Hebrew. All right? He said, "But I want to tell you, the real dogs are not the Gentiles. The real dogs are those that are going around spotting and snapping at my heel everywhere I go to preach the gospel and trying to add law and works to grace." He said, "Those are the real dogs. Those that try to tell you that you can't get to heaven based on grace and faith alone." He said, "Those are the real dogs. Those who try to taint, those who try to make the plan of salvation difficult and make you think you've got to work for it and you've got to hold on and hold out." He said, "Those are the real dogs." Because as we heard sung today, it's taught over and over and over again, there's nothing greater than grace. It's taught in this Bible over and over again. The grace of God is what brings salvation, brethren. The grace of God. And Paul's going to address that, okay? So number 1, beware of the dogs. Then he said in verse number 2, beware of evil workers. He said, you beware of people that are going around and they're trying to gain just a following. They're trying to just get you to believe their way. I've said it. I'll say it again. When you go to church, we have folks visiting with us today. If you visit other churches, when you go to church, if you leave this church and go to another church, if I leave this church and another pastor comes in, always bring your Bible to church. You should, listen, you should always need your Bible in a church service. If you get in a church service and you don't need your Bible, there's something not right with that. Because you should always be hearing Bible preaching and teaching. That's one of the main reasons we come to church. Your Bible should be open, the preacher should be referring to the Bible, and you should be following through the Bible to see what God has said. And so he said, beware of evil workers. Beware of people that try to exchange their way for God's way. Then he said the third beware in verse number 2, beware of the concision. Now here's a play on words. The circumcision is something that the Jews were referred to because it was a Jewish rite that at 8 days old, male babies were to be circumcised. Paul did not use the word circumcision here. He used the word concision, which means mutilation. They take something that God has given and they just mutilate it. He said, you beware of these people spiritually. All right? Then in verse number 3, he said, I'm going to tell you what real Christianity is. Don't miss this. Look at it. He said, for we are the circumcision. In other words, God's done an operation on our heart, brethren. Have you had a heart operation? Oh, I'm not talking about the kind where the surgeons open you up. I'm talking about the kind where God changes your heart. Amen. 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 Can I tell you that God changed my heart? Amen. God changed my life. You say, well, preacher, my life hasn't been changed. Then you haven't had the right kind of heart surgery. And I'm going to talk to you about that, how you can have God to do a work in your heart so that you can have a relationship with Him in peace with God Almighty. He said, for we are the circumcision. Look at verse 3. And here's the first thing of true Christianity now, which worship God in spirit. True Christians worship. True Christians worship. Not the preacher. Not a man. Not a building. God. Notice what he said. Which worship God in the spirit. That's the first thing that real Christians and true Christianity does. Number 2, rejoice in Christ Jesus. True Christianity is built around the person of Jesus Christ. The person and the work of Jesus is something that we take great joy in here at Fellowship Baptist Church. And all Christians do that. So number 1, true Christianity is a worshiping Christianity. They worship God. Number 2, they make much of Jesus. Amen? Look at verse number 3, the final thing, and have no confidence in the flesh. True Christianity doesn't have people walking around saying, look at me, make much of me, hear me, watch me. True Christianity is not about you. True Christianity is not about me. True Christianity is about Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So he said, beware of these faults. Take hold of the truth. And then he gives us 3 things, and I'm going to mention them to you, and I want you to notice what he says. Now, there's a lot in here, and I'm just going to skim over some things, but I want you not to miss this, okay? Paul said in verse number 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. It's like the Spirit of God prompted Paul's mind, and he said, you know, true Christianity doesn't have confidence in the flesh. He said, but now, thinking back on it, there was a time when I thought I was something. Now listen carefully. You know much about the Apostle Paul? You know much about when he was Saul of Tarsus? When he was a religious man? Oh, he thought he was the stuff. He looked down on everybody. I mean, he thought he was it. You know who it is, right? Remember when he was in school? Oh man, he thinks he's it. She thinks she's it. Well, Paul thought he was it. He thought nobody like Paul.
Nobody like Paul. Nobody religious like me. Nobody have all the answers like me. I've got all the answers. I know what I'm doing. I can walk around condemning people. Well, look at this one. Well, look at that one. Well, look at this one. And I want to condemn them all because they're not doing it like me. Listen, that's the flesh. That's the flesh. And Paul said, you know, if there ever was a person that could boast in verse number 4, that could have confidence in the flesh, if any other man, look at it now, look at the Bible, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. That's what Paul said. He said, let me just give you a little resume on my background. My, what a resume, religiously speaking. Okay? Let's follow it just a little bit. We won't go into detail these things, but I just want to make a comment about some of these things. So here's Paul, and he's making a credit column. All right? You ready? He said, here's all I got going for me. Now, you may be here this morning, and you may think, preacher, I got a lot going for me. I'm this, and I'm that, and I'm this, and I'm that, and I have this, and I've been here, and I know this. Well, you know what? Not more than this man. Because this man said in verse number 4, if any man thinketh that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he said, let me show you what I'm talking about. Look in verse number 5. Circumcised the 8th day. In other words, he said, I had the ritual down. I had the rite down, R-I-T-E. I had the rite and the ritual down. I mean, I followed the letter of the law. My parents followed the letter of the law. Now, if you were a proselyte, and you came over from another religion, you may have been 2 weeks old, or you may have been 2 years old, or you may have been 20 years old to be circumcised. You know, Paul asked it Timothy be when he was a young man. Read it in the book of Acts, chapter number 15 and 16. But he said, no, I have the rite. I have the ritual down. That 8th day. I mean, buddy, my parents done it right. I was brought up to do exactly what the law said. Right? You know, I bring that to today, and there's a lot of people saying, well, I've done the rites now. I've done the rites. I have the rite of dedication. My parents dedicated me. I have the rite of baptism. I got baptized as a child. I have the rite of a church membership. I remember going forward and shaking the preacher's hand, and I joined that church. Preacher, I've got a lot of good things in my credit column. A lot of religious stuff. I read the Bible, and I do good to other people. So that's what Paul's saying, okay? Notice what else he said in verse number 5. Don't miss it now. Of the stock of Israel. In other words, he said, I was the cream of the crop. True Israelite. No half-breed. No mixed breed. True Israelite. Follow it on now. There's much more. Of the tribe of Benjamin. I wish I could show you. You know, that's where the first king, that's where Saul, not Saul of Tarsus, but Saul that was the first king, came out of the tribe of Benjamin. And you can find where it says about Benjamin, you know, they had soldiers. Remember those in Judges chapter 20, y'all look at sometime, those 700 soldiers that were left-handed. The Bible says they could take a rock. Listen to me now. They could take a rock and they could split a hair with it. Now you tell me that's not something. And Paul said, that's the tribe I'm from. In other words, it's this. You got it? Boy, I tell you right now, I'm the stuff, right? You other folks, well, you know, y'all from those other tribes, you know where Jerusalem was, right? The tribe of Benjamin. I'm the stuff. I'm it. I've got it all. I've got the rite, the rituals. I've got the race. By the way, I want to take this opportunity to say this, just in case there's someone here who doesn't understand what the Bible teaches about race. You may not like this, and it doesn't matter to me because God said it, not me. The Bible really doesn't even recognize race. We're all of one blood. Amen. 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 One nation. The Bible doesn't even, you say, well, the Bible does recognize race. Well, it recognizes culture. It recognizes people from different areas because of the Tower of Babel. That's right. Read the scripture. And so the Bible says here, Paul said he was making something of his race. Look at what it said, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, my racial, I'm somebody because I'm a Hebrew. That doesn't make you any more than someone else. That'd be like somebody saying, well, I have you know I'm a red-blooded American. That doesn't make you any better than a Puerto Rican. Amen. 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 Not when it comes to Christ. Listen to me now. Or anything else for that matter, but especially when it comes to your need for God.
Amen.
You'd be amazed at how many people really believe that they have an inroad to God because they're from America. And I love America. I'm a very patriotic person. I love my country, and I do not make apology for that. But hear me this morning. Now hear me. Being an American does not give you an inroad to God. As a matter of fact, to much is given, to much is required. God's going to hold America accountable one day for what God has done in our country and how we have turned from the truth of God's word. The Bible says here, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Look at what he said in the latter part of verse number 6. As touching the law of Pharisee. Read on down, verse number 7. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You know, I don't have a lot of time left, but I want you to see something. Did you see what he just said? Paul said, I've done it right. I followed the law. I followed what I had as God's guide in my life. I thought I was doing what was right. I was sincere. Did you know you could be just as sincere as Paul and be sincerely wrong? How many people? I just talked to two ladies who came to my door, and I commended them. You say, well, you shouldn't have done that. Well, that's between me and God, all right? I commended them for getting out, but I said, listen, while I can commend you for getting out sharing the message, you're sharing the wrong message. Never told them I was a preacher. So I let them come at me. And we had a good conversation. Good conversation. And I just kept giving them scripture. Scripture after scripture after scripture. It was rattling them. Can I tell you that the truth rattles error every time? You don't have to roll up your sleeves and go to war. You don't have to talk nasty and mean to people. You just quote scripture. You just quote scripture. Isn't that what Jesus did when the devil tempted him? He said, it is written. And they'd say, well, you know, we believe in it. I said, it is written. Well, you know, the way we look at it, I said, it is written. Well, you know, the way the kingdom, it is written. Well, we Jehovah's, well, it is written. It is written. It is written. You keep giving the word of God, and the word of God will get the job done. Paul said, here I was sincere. I thought I was doing the right thing. He said, look at the latter part of verse number 5 says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Brethren, there wasn't but just a handful of them. About 60 history. Josephus tells us there was about 60 in Paul's day. I mean, could you think of all of the thousands of people in that nation? 60. Paul said, I was one of them. I was one of the elite. As touching the law, he said, a Pharisee. Look at verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 8, first of all. And I want to share something with you about this man's sincerity. See, you may be here this morning and you may say, preacher, I'm not a bad person. Preacher, I'm a good guy. I'm a good gal. Preacher, I'm not that bad. I don't steal from people. I try to help people. See, you may be building your resume the way Paul was building his. You may be building your credit column and thinking, well, I'm not that bad. And I hear these preachers get up and talk about murderers shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I hear them say that and preach that. And I just want you to know, preacher, that I'm not in that category. But it takes more than just doing good and being good. And Paul said, I have a resume, and he had a resume. Now, here's what that goodness led him to do in all sincerity. He said, it's touching the law. Listen to me now. Blameless. Blameless. I had a zeal. I had a zeal. I had a sincerity. In Acts chapter number 8, look if you would in verse number, we'll look at verse number 3. This man, Saul, made havoc of the church. You see that word havoc? I challenge you to go home and get your Strong's Concordance and begin to trace the derivative of this word. It means a wild pack of dogs. Listen to me now. A wild pack of dogs just eating away at the ground until it gets down to the root of what it's eating at and then just jerks it up by the root. You know why? Paul said, I want to snuff out this new way. I want to snuff out this new way about this man Jesus. Jesus is dead in the eyes of Paul. And he said, I want all this talk about Jesus to be done with. And so he wreaked havoc on the church. Sincere.
But was he right? We all know that that's... No, he wasn't. We all know the answer to that question is no. So just in case, somebody may be sitting here today and say, but preacher, I'm sincere. I have no reason to doubt a person's sincerity, especially people that I don't spend a lot of time with and are around a lot. Your actions will eventually talk and show your sincerity. You prove your sincerity through your actions, not your word. But just to be sincere doesn't make it right. And so I want you to see what Paul is showing here. There's another scripture, and then we'll turn back for some final thoughts, all right? Let me find this scripture that I wrote down in Acts, okay? It's in Acts, and I want you to look at, I think it's chapter 26. Turn there, Acts 26. Paul was before Agrippa. And so here's Paul, and you know this occasion when he's before King Agrippa. In Acts 26. Look, if you would, in verse number 10. Now, here's a man who said, I think I'm good with God. I think me and God's got our thing worked out. I think I'm good with him. I'm one of his elite. Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, blameless. Got a lot going on. Got a lot in my credit column. And God looks at me, surely he says, now that, if you've heard this, right? You ready for it? If any man makes it to heaven, old Paul will make it. You heard that saying? You talk to somebody and they're trying to tell you how good a person is. Well, if anybody's going to make it to heaven, old so-and-so's going to make it. The only way you'll ever make it to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can have a resume as long as this building. Paul was so sincere that it drove him. Notice what he's telling this himself. Now, this is Paul's account to a king that he's trying to get converted. He's trying to show the king, King, you may be sitting where I was sitting one day, and you may think I'm a king, and I have this, and I have that. But, King, I want you to know that's not going to do it before God. And so he said this in verse number 10. He said, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Look at this next phrase here. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Paul's sincerity drove him to the place where he would drag Christians out, and the Bible says he would compel them to blaspheme. Denounce Christ. Renounce Jesus. No, Paul. Renounce Christ or death. That's what he said. He said, look at it again. He said in verse number 11, I punished them off in every synagogue. He would go into the church house just like this back in that day. He would go into the synagogue and he would walk in and he would say, do you believe? Are you one of them believers? Are you one of them so-called Christians that believe in the way? I am. Stand up. Call the guards over. Kill him. Denounce Christ or death. It was real. Can I tell you, there's places in our world today where it still goes on. It still goes on. In the name of sincerity, renounce Jesus or death. Paul said, I did it, and he said, I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Look at the rest of verse number 11. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. I followed them around. I just wanted everyone that named the name of this Jesus Christ, I wanted them dead. That's what he said. So let's turn back now, and we'll close as we look into Philippians. I have a few thoughts here I want to give you now. So he said, I have this credit column. And he said, I want you to know that this wasn't just something that I took lightly. It wasn't a secondary matter to me. Paul said it was very, very important. It was a priority for me. I had a lot of things that I thought I was doing right. I was a very religious person. I was
tied into my religion. He said, but I want you to know this. Something happened. Look at verse number 7. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What in the world happened? What could happen to a man? Now listen to me. Do the math. What could happen to a man that is so caught up in his religion that he's chasing people into strange countries and he's going into synagogues and he's breaking them up and he's having them put to death. He's punishing them. He has a zeal that he's trying to wipe out this way of Christianity to now he becomes part of. What happened? Say, well, he must have got tired of his old religion and got a new one. Paul didn't get religion. Paul got out of dead religion and got into a divine relationship. Amen. Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
Oh, Paul was on the road to Damascus.
Amen.
Everywhere he went, he said, I got to tell you about a trip I took.
Yeah.
Amen. You know, we're always talking about trips we've taken. Sometimes it's missionary trips. Sometimes it's vacation trips. There's trips that make an impact on our lives, and it changes, maybe it refreshes us, or it changes our perspective about the world or the need of an area. And Paul said, I want to tell you about a trip I took. I was on the road to Damascus. And he said, I met the living Lord Jesus Christ, and my life has never been the same. Can you identify with that this morning? Please listen to me. Paul put Jesus in one column and all that he had in this column, and he said, that means nothing to me anymore. That means nothing to me anymore. But Paul, you're a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Nothing. But you're a Hebrew of the Hebrew, the tribe of Benjamin. What about all your accomplishments? Nothing. It's all about Jesus now. Everywhere Paul went, he talked about Jesus. Amen. Listen to me. You hear me now this morning. There's a lot of people who are, they have the name Christian, but they don't have the characteristics of Christianity. Can I ask you, if you're here this morning and all you do is just talk about Jesus, there's nothing in you that wants to live for Jesus, it wants to know Him. Think about this for a moment. Think about this now. Paul said it right here. Don't miss this, all right? Can you go in your mind just for a moment to Acts chapter number 9, when the Bible says that Paul was on the road to Damascus and he met Jesus and it knocked him off. Listen, it knocked him on the ground, and he said that the Shekinah glory of God was brighter than the noonday sun. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know what Saul said? Who art thou, Lord? Think about that for a moment. Who art thou, Lord? Who are you? Just who are you? I have been running down your people. I have been trying to shut the mouths of your people. Just who are you? And then he spent the rest of his life learning about him. Can I tell you, that's exactly what happened to me?
Yeah.
Amen. I thought I knew something about God. I thought I knew something about church and religion. But one day I met him. You hear me this morning. It was real, just as real today as it ever has been.
Amen.
I met him. I met him. It wasn't on the road to Damascus. It was at 42 La Rosa Lane. I met him. He came to me just like he went to Paul, and just like he comes to every one of you who can say, I met him too, preacher. You met him? Raise your hand. You say, preacher, I met him. I met the master, preacher. I met him. He made a difference in my life. He took all that in the credit that I thought, well, just maybe one day when I stand before God, I never thought I was a good person. Never. I knew that if I got into heaven, I believed in heaven. I wanted to go to heaven, but I didn't know how to get there. But I thank God when I met the Master. Somebody told me how to get to heaven. And for the first time in my life, I realized that it has nothing to do with what I've done or what I could do, but it has everything to do with what Jesus Christ has done. Now here's your challenge today. Paul said this in verse number 8, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss. You willing to do that? See, this new age Christianity has made serving God just easy, flippant. I don't think it was too easy on Paul. I think Paul had a lot of money. So what makes you think that? Well, he traveled from Tarsus to Jerusalem and sit at the feet of the greatest known teacher of the day, Gamaliel. I think his finances were set. But when he got saved, he went to be an itinerant preacher in moonlight and doing tent work. It may cost you something. Now, God may save you and make you better off financially than you are right now. Amen. But don't you buy into this prosperity preaching now. See, serving God is going to cost you something. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where Paul talks about his family. I believe his family excommunicated. Listen, he was. You look at all that he was, Hebrew of the Hebrew. I believe his family said, pfft. Now there's a mention, maybe a name that could have been his sister, but he never refers to her as his sister. He never refers to his brother, his parents. Physically, all you have to do, write the scripture down. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just read physically what happened to Paul. Shipwreck, beaten. Listen, beaten. Paul suffered a lot physically for his faith. But you know what he said? He said, all that I had going for me, all that I thought was it, I counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. What's that mean, preacher? That means for an unwavering knowledge, a knowledge that can't be equaled. Paul's saying, the greatest thing that happened to me is when I learned who Jesus Christ was. I've met a lot of good people in my life, but I've never met anyone like Jesus. Never. Paul said, I've never met anybody like him. Insomuch, in verse number 8, he said, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things. That's what he said, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I think it's the things on his resume. I think it's the things in his life. But he said, that didn't bother me. He said, those things that I thought meant something, dung, human excrement, rubbish, means nothing to me. You know, the things that I used to think was a big deal, it's not a big deal anymore. Right? Paul said, I took all those things that I thought made me something, chunked them. Jesus is in that column now. I like this. I wrote it down. Somebody said this. I like what it says. It says, you need righteousness. And there's only two ways that people think they can get it. It's what you can do to earn your own, or what Jesus has did to pay for it for you. Now, all of us need righteousness. What choice are you going to make today? You done the math? Are you going to try to earn your own? Or are you going to realize that Jesus Christ took your place? He died on the cross. He was buried. He resurrected the third day. And you can receive his righteousness. Look at verse number 9. Paul said, I received in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's the only way. That's the only way right there. There's a lot more I could say, but I'm going to close right there. All right? I want to ask you to stand to your feet. What's in your credit column? Well, I try to be nice to people. I provide for my family. I'm a good spouse, good parent. I'm a good child. I'm not a bad boy preacher. I respect my parents. I make good grades. I'm in church, aren't I? I believe in God, someone might say. All of these things God is asking you this morning to dismiss. You will never make it to heaven on those morals or practices or rituals. Never. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ.
I want you to close your eyes and think with me just for a moment. When did it happen for you? You say, well, now, somebody told me it happened. That doesn't count. Somebody has to tell you when it happened. I would have real strong reservations that it did happen. Please hear me. When did you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Go there in your mind right now. You say, preacher, I don't remember the day. I'm not asking you to write down the date. Go there in your mind to that time. You know where you were. In your mind, go back to where, yep, there it was, right there. You might have been at church. You may have been at home. You might have been driving down the road. You may have been in a friend's house. You may have been in your home. I don't know. Where were you? When was it when you realized there's not enough good I can do to earn my salvation? Jesus died on the cross for my sin. He was buried and He rose again the third day. And I received Him into my life. And since that time, though my life has not been perfect, it has definitely not been the same. Could you go there? If you couldn't, I'm going to ask you to consider something this morning. Your column might be blank. If you're constantly thinking, well, you know, I'm not that bad. I do good. I go to church. I have a Bible. I believe in God. If you're trying to fill that column with those things, there's trouble. There's trouble. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. And as